We're continuing in our study in Luke, but how many of you know sometimes stories are in different places, right, in the Bible? And so in Luke, this story is the next story that we're covering, the healing of the boy, of a boy with an evil spirit. But my favorite passage of that story is in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. In Luke, we've been studying through Luke chapter 9, and we've been learning what disciples do, what true disciples do. Then we learned some characteristics about true disciples. We learned about the commitment of true disciples, right? What's the commitment? To take, deny yourself, to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Does that sound like a half-hearted commitment to you? No. It's not, is it? Sometimes following Jesus will cost you everything. Salvation is a free gift in a sense that it's given to you by God. We don't earn it or deserve it. But in another sense, it may cost you a job. It could cost you a marriage, as we talked about. Things may not get better in your life in that sense. They may get worse following Jesus. There's persecution and tribulation. And you have to come to the point in your Christian walk where you're saying, I'm willing to follow Jesus at any cost, anything it costs me, I'm willing to follow Jesus. I'm willing to give up everything. What profit a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his own soul? That's a rhetorical question that Jesus asked. But we looked at that in detail and saw that Jesus says, if you were Warren Buffett and Bill Gates and Donald Trump, all of those guys combined, the top five, had all the wealth of the world, and you lost your soul, you would have gained nothing. Nothing. Our life is but a vapor, the Bible says. Any of you drink tea, hot tea? I'm a hot tea drinker. I like hot tea. I like Constant Comment, in case you ever wanted to know that. You know, that's my favorite tea. And I like honey in my tea, you know. But when the tea kettle erupts and it whistles, we have a little tea kettle that stays on our stove, that vapor is poof, there and gone. And that's exactly what the Bible says our life is like, a vapor. So if during that vapor you accumulated all the wealth of the world and lost your soul, you would have gained nothing because the vapor is over. Well, that's what the commitment of a true believer is. It takes humility, faith, and obedience to truly follow God. If you have faith, remember the lesson where if you have faith, you want to believe, you have a belief, that belief changes you. You can't whatever you believe is how you act. If you don't believe there is a God, how are you going to act? Like there's no God, right? If you believe that there is a God that paid by his own blood with suffering and death for your sin, that has to change who you are. That has to change the makeup of your life. That has to affect your actions in order for you to be a real convert. What you believe affects how you live and who you are. Well, the next story in this whole passage, God did not lay the Bible out by chance, did he? God did not roll dice and say, I want that story here. He chose these stories to be interwoven in a certain pattern in his word on purpose. So after God miraculously showed Peter, James, and John what the kingdom of God was, remember the Mount of Transfiguration we talked about last week, they come off of that mountain. They come off of that mountain experience to this. This is the story when they come. They're walking off the mountain. They're coming up to the other disciples, and the story picks up here. It says in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, Luke says, when they came off the mountain, okay, they saw a large crowd gathered around them and teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. Notice that's one last attempt. The spirit knows his time is coming short here. One last attempt. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible with him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. God, as we look into this story today, I pray, God, that you would illuminate our hearts with truth and help our faith increase, Lord, for your kingdom's glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. During this story, the disciples were really encountered a big problem. They were so amazed. Remember, if we track back our teaching, remember at the very first lesson we had on Luke 9, he sent them out, right? And they came back rejoicing. He sent out 72 disciples, and they came back rejoicing. The demons listened to us. The people are healed. And Jesus says, don't be all happy about that. Be happy that people's names are written down in heaven as a result of your ministry. That's what you should be excited about. So they were amazed that when Jesus walked up to a demon, he spoke to it and it did exactly what he wanted, what he said to do. And they had the same authority, the same power given to them. And yet this one wouldn't obey. What was up with that? We see here as we read through the story, a big word. Today's lesson is, I titled it, Faith in the Life of the Disciple. The whole series of Luke 9 is all about the disciples' walk. And here we're going to see the impact of faith. Well, here in this story, it's revealed to us, the Father said in verse 22, and I want you to mark it, if you can, if you can. You see, the biggest problem in the life of any believer is a little two-letter word, if. If, circle that huge word, if. It's a little teeny word with a huge implication into our lives. This little word breathes doubt, doesn't it? I don't know how many people have come up to me to pray for them. And I oftentimes, if I sense some hesitation or God's Spirit is speaking to me and he gives me some caution, I'll typically ask a couple of questions. I'll say, do you really believe God can heal you? Most people are okay with his ability to heal. And then I follow them up with, do you think God wants to heal you? And a lot of people will go, no, or I'm not sure. Well, if I wasn't sure someone would give me groceries if I was in need, would I ask them necessarily? Would I have any faith or confidence that I would get what I ask? You see, we need to have confidence that when we go to God with a tangible need, with something, how many of you could believe God if you truly needed $5? How about $1? Let's start with $1 faith. If you really needed $1, I mean you desperately needed that dollar and you've exhausted all of your resources, how many of you have enough faith that if you ask God for a dollar, you would get it by the end of the day? How many? Come on, show your hands. Okay, all right, good. How about $5? How many of you exhausted all of your resources and you said, God, I desperately need $5. How many of you believe you could pray for it and God would give it? Amen. Good. A few less hands, that's all. Okay. Okay. Good. All right. How about $100? How many of you believe that if you asked God for $100 and you needed it, you could pray by the end of the day he would give it to you? How many? How many? Okay. Okay. Pretty much a couple less hands, but for the most part. Now we're going to stretch a little bit. How about $1,000? How many believe $1,000? By the end of today, we really need it now. $1,000. How many of you? Okay. How about $1,000,000? You needed it by the end of today. How many of you believe God would provide that for you? Okay. You see, there's fewer hands each time. Did you see that? What we need to see is the God that we serve has given us specific instructions in the Word to understand who He is and what He's like and what He exactly wants to provide for us. And it's unmistakable. It's unmistakable. Before this, you know, Jesus, he asks questions once in a while, doesn't he? Before he healed this boy, before he delivered this boy from the demon possession, he was working on his father's faith, wasn't he? Do you see that? Did Jesus know how long the boy had been like this? Sure he did. When God asks you a question, you need to think to yourself, what is he trying to teach me, right? Because Jesus, God, already knows. When he said, Adam, where are you? Did he know where Adam was? Sure he knew where Adam was. You can't hide from God. That's what he was trying to teach Adam. But right here, he says, how long has he been like this? Jesus wasn't asking for his own information from childhood, he answered. But if you can do anything, I'm not sure, Jesus, if you can do anything, but if you can, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said, if you can, do you notice what Jesus is saying here? Let me just draw your attention back to what you just said. If you can do anything on, take, everything is possible for him who believes. What's possible? Everything is possible to him who believes. Not just some things, not just the $10 problem. Not just the $1,000 problem, a lot of difference in those hands, and then $1,000,000 by today, you mean? What is up with that? But if you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Sometimes our faith is the roadblock in our answered prayer. Sometimes our faith is the issue with our prayer. Sometimes we just are not confident that God either can or that he wants to help us with that problem. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Just put an asterisk by that verse, because sometimes that needs to be our prayer. Sometimes we need to confess, Lord, I do believe. It may be a minuscule $5 amount of faith. I do believe. And Lord, whatever unbelief is in my heart, whatever is residing up within me, oh God, help me overcome that bit of unbelief. Maybe my unbelief is bigger than my belief. I have faith in you. I wouldn't have asked you. I wouldn't have come to you. I have some faith in you, God, but if there's any shred of doubt, any shred of unbelief, oh God, please, in Jesus' name, help me overcome my unbelief. Sometimes that needs to be the starting point of our prayers. It certainly was with this man. And when his faith, he was confronted with a lack of faith, he didn't say, Jesus, of course I have faith in you, did he? Some of us, when we're challenged with our faith, we get defensive, don't we? Because that's a pride issue. We want to be up here, right? And really, we've got to humble ourselves. When we get challenged on something like that, we get defensive. Instead of saying, oh, God, help me. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Yes, you're right, Jesus. There may be some unbelief in my heart. Find it and rid it out. Get rid of it in Jesus' name. So the biggest problem in the life of any believer is a two-letter word, if. That's on your sermon notes. Make sure you write that down. I want to talk to us, shift gears just a little bit. We're going to have actually a Bible study today. We're going to look at a number of scriptures. So you got to be a little patient with me as we go through this. But I want us to see something incredible here, and it's in our Luke 9 passage. So go over to Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And this is where we started. The first two verses that we read when we started our Luke chapter 9 study. Say amen when you get there. Luke 9, 1 and 2 says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority. Who gave it to them? And what did he give? Okay. To drive out some demons. That's not what it says. Oh, sorry. All demons. And to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So we got to remember, it's not our power, it's not our authority, it's his, but he gave it to us to use. So here again, it's a stewardship issue. We use it for our own glory, that's not effective, is it? We use it for his glory because he gave it to us to build his kingdom, to honor his name. There's power and might in that. And so God is honored with that. We need to remember that Jesus gave his disciples authority. That's the next blank on your outline there. Fill it in. Jesus gave his disciples authority. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you?
Yes.
Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, say I'm a disciple of Jesus.
I'm a disciple of Jesus.
All right. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, then what did he give you?
Authority.
So Jesus gave me authority. Say that. All right. Let's look at, just flip one or two pages over to Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Luke 10, 19. Luke 10, 19. Here he reminds them. That's when he sent out the 12. I got that mixed up earlier. Here's where he sends out the 72. And he reminds them. He says in 19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. How many of you know Satan is a snake? That's right. And he's a lowlife. So you can trample on him and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. That's incredible, isn't it? However, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So here, when the first time I opened air preached, I was shaking like a leaf. I thought those people were lunatics before I got saved. And now here, God is calling me to stand on the soapbox in Times Square on Fort Myers Beach. They have a little Times Square clock there. And to preach open air. And this is God, the promise God gave me on June 28th, 2002. And I wrote that down. There's nothing that come against me that God can't deal with. And that's the authority that he's given me. Jump on over to John chapter 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. This is a passage of scripture you need to mark in your Bible. John chapter 14, verse 12. Say amen when you get there. It says, I tell you the truth. Anyone, underline that in your Bible, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Now, some people say, but when Jesus was speaking here, he was speaking to the disciples. Or, you know, Jesus doesn't do miracles like that anymore. The biggest obstacle here is that, or the biggest theological thing going out there now is that the day of the apostles is over. The apostolic age is over. God doesn't work. He had to confirm his church and start his church with signs and wonders, but he doesn't do that anymore. Well, Jesus, first of all, isn't praying for the apostles here. He's praying for all of his future disciples. If you read this prayer carefully, Jesus prays through the Father for comfort for his disciples, but also for all the ones that would come after him. And then he says here, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Well, what's he referring to? Is he referring to the miracles and signs and healings and all of that, or just preaching? What do you think? Look at the verse above it. The verse above it says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. But I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. That includes all of those things that Jesus has been doing. It's right here in context with what he's praying, with what he's saying, with what he's encouraging his disciples with. Anyone, is that you? Is that me? So we need to realize that it's God's will for us to step out in faith and do what Jesus was doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. You mean even greater things than these? Some preachers interpret that and go, well, saving souls is greater than any miracle. That's great. That's part of it. But it's not limited to only that. So Jesus says, anyone who believes has faith in me will do what I've been doing, and even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Greater things because all of us have that power and that authority. Jesus, when he came to earth, he was in how many bodies? One. He's omnipresent because he was God, but his power was manifest in his body. He sent out the 12, he sent out the 72 to show them while he was still walking with them, look, exercise the faith I've given you, believe the authority I've given you, do the things that I have sent you out to do, and don't let that diminish when I leave. Greater things are going to happen because all of you are going to be doing it. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts. You can mark down here Mark 16. It's another thing when Jesus ascended, He promised. He says, you're going to do great things. You trample on snakes and scorpions. And, you know, we're not going to pass around snakes in church. I don't think that's a wise thing to do. But he says, you're going to heal. When you pray for the sick, they're going to be made well. They're going to be made well. Amen? Amen. I want you to fill in the next thing on your sermon notes. It says, I tell you the truth. Anyone, write that down in the blank, who has faith in me, that's belief, that's that faith we talked about earlier in this series where he says that faith changes us. Faith isn't evidence that we've been saved. It changes us, our character, our nature. It changes what we think about God changes because we start to believe what God's word says. It changes the fabric of who we are. That kind of faith, anyone who has it, in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater. Write that down. And those three words you really need to focus on when you read this passage of Scripture, because anyone who has this faith will do even greater things than I have been doing. We need to see, next of all, in our study today, how did the disciples pray? How did Jesus pray? Did he pray like this man, if you can help me, Lord, do what you can? Is that how they prayed? Did they pray with expectant language like they really expected a miracle? Let's look at that for a few minutes. Let's go through. I have 20 verses. We're not going to go through all 20 of them here. But if you want more, you come see me. And if you can show any other way that they pray in the Bible, I'm all ears. You come up and see me after the service. And next week we'll preach a different message if you can find it. Okay? So Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, and I got them sequential here, so we'll keep going to the right as we go through these. Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. All right? Everybody go there so that we can just keep flipping here as we go through. Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. A leper guy with leprosy comes up to Jesus, and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you make me clean. Here's another if prayer, isn't he? So Jesus, we don't have to have perfect faith to get healed, do we? We just have to have faith how big? Have you ever seen a mustard seed? I used to carry one around with me just to remind me. And the thing was so small, I actually lost it. And I had it in a little bottle, but they're so tiny that they're like the end of a pin. And that's how tiny they are. And what did Jesus say? Lord, if it be your will, I pray, Father, you would heal him in my name, right? Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. I am willing. Be clean. Notice the explanation point at the end of that. He wasn't saying, be clean. Right? Go to verse 13 in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. What was going on here? The faith of the centurion. That's a great Bible lesson. Jesus said, go and it will be done as you believed it would. Doesn't sound like any hesitation in that prayer, does it? Go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. Here we have the Canaanite woman, the faith of the... He says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Your request is granted. That wasn't a good one. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 25. That's just a little bit over the first book there. Next book over. Mark chapter 1, verse 25. Here's again as a demon-possessed person. And he says, be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. And the spirit shrieked, and the man violently came out of him with a shriek. Doesn't sound like much hesitation there, does it to you? Okay, was he praying, I hope this happens, Lord. He just commanded it to be done, didn't he? How about Mark chapter 2, verse 11? 2:11. Go to that one. 2:11. I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Was there anything in that that might seem like not a command? All right. So it seems like these are less prayer and more commands, aren't they? If you've been given authority, do you say when your kids, how many of you have children? Okay? And children, if your parents speak to you and they've been given authority, right? Who gave them that authority? Who gave you the authority, right? God gave you the authority to be mom and dad. And he said in his word, you have the authority. Do you say, children, honey, if you feel like cleaning your room today, do you say think that like that? Do you? Did mom and dad talk to you like that? What do we say? You need to go clean your room, right? And then what do we expect? We expect the room to be clean, right? That's how Jesus appears to be talking here. He doesn't say, oh, demon, if you want to come out today, right? He says, you come, be quiet and you come out right now, right? And that's how he's talking to them. So let's look at a few more of these. Let's look at Mark chapter 5, because we asked for million-dollar faith, right? That's what we talked about earlier. And raising a dead girl would be million-dollar faith to me. How about you? So let's look at Mark chapter 5, verse 41. Mark 5, 41. Let's see how he talks to the little girl. He says, take her by the hand and said to her, little girl, I say to you, what? Get up. That sounds like he has authority there, doesn't it? That's a pretty big difference, isn't it? All right, compare that to the way we pray oftentimes. Let's go to, we have another dead woman and another dead son in Luke chapter 7, verse 14. 7:14, Luke 7:14. Let's see what Jesus says here. Then he went up and touched the coffin. That would have probably been enough for Jesus, wouldn't it? Then those carrying stood still. That's good, they quit moving. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. Notice the explanation point. A lot of Jesus' commands have explanation points, don't they? It's a little different than the way we pray, isn't it? How about the 10 with leprosy? You know, the 10 with leprosy, we don't have to turn there. You can if you want. 17:14, Luke 17:14. He says to them, go do this. Go show yourselves to the priest and show that you've been clean, right? We have many more. How about Lazarus? Let's do one more there. I like John 5:8. That's the man by the pool. He says, get up, take up your mat, go home, right? Lazarus is in John 11:43. John 11:43. What's he say to Lazarus? Should have David sing that cool song today. Lazarus, come out, is what he says there. John 11:43. That doesn't sound like any hesitation to you, does it? Lazarus, come out. Now, some people might be saying, yeah, but you know, Jesus was in a category of his own, right? I mean, who here can say, I'm like Jesus, you know? So did the apostles pray this way? Did the disciples of Jesus Did they take this authority seriously? I mean, Pastor, you're saying we have authority. We need to speak the things and expect them to be done as if we were talking to our children or those under our authority. And if this is a satanic thing, they are under our authority. We don't need to fear that little minuscule Satan, that there are demons, all of them coming at us. People walk around in fear of that. It drives me nuts. Don't you know who you are in Jesus Christ? Okay, so we don't have to fear Satan. We don't have to walk around defeated. We don't have to be oppressed all the time. We can shake him off just like Peter shook off the snake in the fire and it didn't hurt him. We don't have to walk around feeling all mopey that Satan is attacking us. Tell him to get behind me and move on with life. That's the authority that we've been given in God's word. All right? Now, With the apostles, let's see how, if they took this whole authority thing seriously. And let's look at Acts 3:6. We're going to probably look at all of these. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So bear with me a minute. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. All right. And what's it say here? Then Peter, this is the guy that was at the gate of Beautiful, and Peter and John were going up to pray. And he said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." That sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? That sounds a lot like Jesus. Let's see if that's just a one-time thing. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 34. Acts chapter 9, verse 34. And here is Aeneas and Dorcas. Am I saying that right? So here he says, verse 34, Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, take care of your mat." Immediately he got up. That sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Let's see. Let's go to Acts chapter 14, verse 10. Acts chapter 14, verse 10. Chapter 14, verse 10. Here we have Lystra and Derbe. What's going on there? This is a different apostle. This is Paul. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed. It says, called out, "Stand up to your feet." Explanation point. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Wow. Let's look at another one. Acts 16, verse 18. Acts 16, verse 18. If you can find anything different, you just let me know. 16, 18. It says, Paul and Silas was in prison. Am I got the right one? 16, 18? Yes. She kept up for many days. This is the lady that was following Paul around. And what was she saying here? These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Wouldn't you like a little demon following you around speaking that? But Paul, after a while, I guess she got annoying. So Paul turned around. She kept saying this for many days. Finally, Paul had enough. Finally, Paul became so troubled, he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. What do you think? You think that's not sure what's going to happen, or you think that God, I'm speaking as if I have authority from the Most High God? All right, one more, and there's many more. I'm just giving you a few. We can't do this all day, right? There's lunch waiting at Piccadilly. Acts chapter 22, Acts 22, verse 13. Acts 22, 13. And we have, "He stood up beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' At that very moment, I was able to see him." Now, that's the account that was earlier in Acts, but Paul gives a little bit different verbiage here. You know, nothing strange about that, but Ananias went to Paul and said, "The Lord sent me. You're going to have your sight. Receive your sight." And that was it, wasn't it? That was it. This is the two blanks there on your sermon notes is, how did the apostles pray? And the last one is, how did Jesus pray? And we need to see that there's a sharp contrast between the way we pray now often for the way people when they come to be healed, and the way that Jesus and the apostles prayed. Why is there such a difference today in the church? Well, I believe there are two reasons. One, I believe that people are scared to step out in faith because what if Jesus doesn't do it? Right? And there's a lot of doubt packed into that, isn't there? Isn't there a lot? Doesn't sound like a lot of doubt? I mean, Pastor Darrell, if you walked up to a guy in the street you never met before and said, "Get up, stand up, get out of that wheelchair right now in Jesus' name." And what if he got up and fell down? You'd be like beating up crippled people. They'd have you on the front page of the Atlanta Gondolier or whatever, wouldn't they? You'd be Jesus freak beats up crippled man, right? Or something like that. And so we put fear in us, right? And is God the author of fear? No. Satan is the author of fear. And you're just being bound up by that fear. I believe the church is bound up with a lot of fear today. And if I got to look like a fool for anybody, I would like to look like a fool for Jesus. And he didn't let one word from Elijah fall to the ground. That's what the Bible says if you look it up. Okay? So if you step out in faith for Jesus, he's not going to let one of your words fall to the ground either. Don't let Satan have mastery over you for those things. All right? The second reason I believe that people have fear, that people don't preach this, is they don't believe it. They don't believe it. And I have some favorite Bible teachers, and they preach this, and I still listen to them, and I cringe every time I'm going, shaking my head, going, "I just love your teaching, but you don't believe the whole word." Amen. Because when we have this verse here, and I had you put it on here on purpose, John 14:12 says, "Anyone who has faith in me." That wasn't limited to the apostles. My Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have to believe the whole word or none of it. And so I have to believe that sometimes in our spiritual life, we're still growing. And these men helped me a lot in progressive sanctification, right? And I have went through that a lot with you. I had a whole different teaching growing up, and I thought I was going to lose my salvation every time I did something stupid, and I just lived a miserable life. And so we continue to grow in our faith. And I just pray someday that they'll see these verses for truth, the truth of what it is. But does that mean that it has to affect our life here? No, we can receive this verse and take it at face value, can we not? Has the apostolic age of the church passed? Say no. And it hasn't passed. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And anyone who has faith in me will be able to do what I've been doing, and even greater than this he'll be able to do. We need to change the way we pray. We need to change our expectations. We need to have faith that when we step out for Jesus Christ, he's going to do what his word says. If you don't believe you have the authority, you won't exercise the authority. If you don't believe you have the authority, you won't exercise the authority. God wants to take Truth Tabernacle to a new place spiritually. He wants these services to be full of expectation. He wants these services to be, my big toe hurts today and I feel like staying home, but what am I going to miss at church, Pastor David? Right? What's God going to do today at Truth Tabernacle that I don't want to miss? That's what God wants to do. They had huge crowds. Now, not everybody that followed Jesus believed. We've already been through all of that. Those 5,000 people, we took weeks to do that. But people came to Christ and believed him. And God saw signs and wonders following everything that he was doing. Pastor David, we're going to close today and believe God for some healings and some miracles. I don't know what you're facing today, but I know that some of you brought in some stuff. And as your pastor, I tell you, don't check that stuff at the door. Don't leave that stuff outside. Bring it in with you. Bring all of your cares, all of your concerns. You know, I visited the Hindu temple. I wanted to see. I took a tour with some other pastors. And I'll tell you, I saw people bowing down to idols. It broke my heart. It gave me a real hunger for evangelism. I'm telling you, I left there crying because it was so disheartening to see them serving food to gods that would never eat it, They don't have the ability to eat it. They were crafted by men's hands. It was incredible, incredible. Listen, church. We serve a living God. We serve a living God that has infinite power. He wasn't crafted with our hands. He wasn't made by human hands. In fact, the prayer in Acts chapter 4 is, let God who made the heavens, the earth, and seas, and everything in them, no one has authority higher than yours. What he's saying there, you are almighty God. God, give us boldness to preach your word. And the place again was shaken. That's what we need today in the church, isn't it? Can't we use some boldness, Miss Yvette? We need some boldness, don't we? We need to be confident in the authority that God has given us as his disciples. If you have the saving faith that can save you, you have the saving faith to be one of these anyone that Jesus is talking about.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.